listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Tonight we are wrapping up the fourth week of a four-week series. If you missed the first three, it's okay, because this is a kind of a standalone message too. The title of our series has been called The Promise, and what we've touched on so far is the revelation of the promise, waiting for the promise, preparing for the promise, and then tonight our message is going to be receiving the promise. And one of the things that we get to do tonight is to, I don't know if you have the tradition of opening presents. Anybody, you open presents on the Christmas Eve? Okay. And how about Christmas Day, your Christmas Day people? Okay, I'm with the Christmas Eve people. I like that. Get to do that later. But what happens when you get a gift is you don't really have to do anything to earn it. You know, when I was a kid, the only thing we weren't looking forward to under the tree was socks and underwear. But those were the things that my mom would always get us because, you know, they're necessities. But it was not one of those things you even need to wrap. And there came a declaration at some point that we would no longer wrap those gifts, but those were just ones you hand over because that's just the way it is. But when we receive a gift, it involves something on our part of actually, number one, being thankful for it, but number two, taking it to ourselves. And over this next couple of minutes, as we talk about what it means to receive the gift, we're going to be looking at the greatest gift that's ever been given. And Chris referenced that during worship time tonight, and that is Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we touched on in the last couple of weeks is Christmas is the story of God with us. The Hebrew word is Emmanuel, and it means God with us. And it's the place where God intersects humanity for the express intent of establishing a relationship, of reconnecting a bridge that had been broken, and making a promise that he was going to be the one that made a way for us to be in relationship with him. The message of the gospel, the good news, the message of the Bible from beginning to end, even though it's 66 different books and it's written over a period of about 3,500 years by probably 35 to 40 different people, different men and women, the message is redemption, restoration, relationship, and the fact that God did all the hard work for us to be in relationship with him. And one of the things that we're going to be touching on tonight is that throughout history is kind of a God's promises have a way of having multiple layers of meaning. And kind of the macro or the big version of receiving the promise is God, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, the thing that he chose to do, he said, I'm going to make a way for you to have relationship with me again. And there's going to be a message that comes that you're able to receive Jesus or receive the bridge for who he is. There's going to be a reconnection with him. And it's going to come with God doing 100% of the work. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Genesis chapter 12, 15, 17, 21. And we've got to see where Abraham was declared to be a blessing. And he was going to be a blessing to the entire world. And that God was going to bless the entire world through him. We saw several signs and prophecies that were given through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 40. And really, this took place over 700 years before the birth of Christ. Now, think about this. From the time the Declaration of Independence was signed until now, it's only been, you know, it's been about 230 some years. So from the time Isaiah was prophesying about Christ coming until he was born, it was over 700 years, which is more than three times the number of distance of years between the Declaration of Independence and us. So God's people were waiting for a very long time for this to be fulfilled. And one of the ways that God, I know he's very clever. He finds ways to show his cleverness. From the very beginning in Genesis, he said, I'm going to bring redemption. And later on, he says, I'm going to bring redemption through Abraham. Then he says, I'm going to bring redemption through Abraham's son Isaac. And he gets more and more clear the further down in history he gets. To the point, by the time Isaiah is writing, they know, number one, the redemption is going to come through the house of David. It's going to be through the descendant of King David. Number two, this descendant is going to be born in Bethlehem. Number three, going to be born to a virgin. Number four, just all these little signs and wonders and miracles are pointing towards a very specific revelation of a promise that's going to be given, and that's in Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at a couple of the scriptures. Genesis 12 to Abram. God told Abram, leave your country, your family, and your father's home for a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make you famous, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I'll curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so what we see in these promises over a period of about 1,500 years, God is narrowing down the promises that he's going to be revealing himself, and he's going to do it in a way that's going to establish, reestablish relationship that had been broken between God and humanity. And so in those days, those are the famous words that start the book of Luke chapter 2. It's in those days, the specific time of fulfillment was there. It was happening. And this is a specific time when God brings it about. The micro version of this particular promise is revealed through a cast of characters. One guy is named Simeon, who had been waiting his entire life because God had told him, before you die, you're going to see the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Then there's another, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who happen to be Mary's cousin. And they're very old, can't have kids, but as a sign of a promise, God says, I'm going to do a miracle, and Elizabeth is going to get pregnant. And Zechariah says, no way. And God says, way, it's going to happen. And it does happen. And a child's born, his name is John, and he becomes the one known as John the Baptist, who would declare before Christ, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And then there's others who are involved in this, in the micro expression of God's promise, and that's Mary and Joseph. A young lady who'd never been with a man is engaged to be married and finds out one day from the angel Gabriel that she is going to not only get pregnant without coming together with her husband, but she's going to be getting pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that the child she has is going to be the one who is the culmination of the promises of God for the previous generations. And no, you know, as if that wasn't enough pressure, he's going to be the Son of God, and you get to raise him. You know, being a parent's hard enough, but now you get God's kid. Goodness. As a history buff, I always thought it was so incredibly perfect how God chose to reveal himself and why, when he chose to send Jesus at the time that he did. He could have done it any time, but he chose to do it at a time when the entire civilized world was living in, I'm using the air quotes, living in peace under the protection and under the domination of the Roman Empire. Some of the things that the Roman Empire brought were common language, common culture, common laws, and infrastructure, buildings, roads, aqueducts, etc. And it's at this particular time, at a time when it's probably one of the highlights of human excess with the Roman emperors and their coliseums and their games and pomp and circumstances, the celebration of individuals' accomplishments and people like Caesar Augustus declaring himself, I am the Prince of Peace. I am the embodiment of God. You know, everyone should bow and worship me. It's at this particular time that God chooses to send his own son to be born in a manger, which is a cattle trough. Most likely inside a cave in a place called Bethlehem, and not subscribing to any of the political or military or economic powers of the day, but instead doing something saying, I'm going to set the world on its ear by setting it right side up with my son. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's a fancy word for taxed. So, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and amongst those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Mary and Joseph traveled from a place called Nazareth, which is kind of like Battle Mountain, to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a word that means the house of bread. They were known for two things. They were known for being sheep herders, and they're known for being incredible makers of incredible bread. They have to go back here to be registered so Caesar Augustus can appropriately tax them. Mary is great with child. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem is a long and arduous one. And most of the time she's depicted sitting on a donkey. I don't know how you could be 9 months pregnant and, you know, be comfortable in any way, shape, or form. But I can only imagine that that donkey ride probably sped up the time when Jesus was going to be born. And so it's like, get that donkey moving because, the Savior is coming soon. And it's one of those things where they've been expecting this baby to be born for the entire time. And having just experienced, most recently, our grandson Owen Lewis was born September 16th. He's beautiful. I have pictures I can show you. But the anticipation with which we were waiting for this baby to be born was growing and growing. When we first found out this is going to be that Joel and Johnny are having a baby, we were so excited. And then we found out through this really cool revelation party, where we got to find out it was a boy and what they were going to name him. And what is it called? It's a reveal. Yes. It's cool. I would not have come up with that. I would have just said, we're having a boy. But that's why I don't get put in charge of this stuff. So I know we were anticipating this, and Joni and I are looking forward to it. But I think Joel was probably looking forward to it the most, especially the further along things went. And I can just think through Mary and Joseph being in their own circumstances. And, Joseph has been told, you're supposed to marry this woman. Don't worry that the child, even though it's not yours, it's the Son of God. And he's like, I've never heard anything like it, but, I'm going to run with it. And they're waiting for this child to come. And Mary's saying, just saying, okay, you've told me that I'm going to be raising the Son of God. And it's, not to worry and not to be afraid. And she says, be it unto me according to your will, God. Whatever you say goes. And they get to Bethlehem, and it's time for her to have the baby. And she has the baby. And really, in Bethlehem, there's no, yay, there's no rejoicing. The heavens don't open up there. It's just them and the donkeys and the cows and probably some other animals. And they're just kind of in this cave, and they're just, dealing with the aftermath of having a kid. It's like, okay, I guess we have the Son of God here. What are we supposed to do? Well, he's hungry, feed him. And it's like, okay. And so they did not know everything that this was going to mean to them. When God gives us a promise and we receive that promise and we embrace the promise, we don't know everywhere that's going to go. We don't know everything that that's going to mean. And in a lot of ways, it may not make sense to us when we first see it. When Mary and Joseph have been told, your child is going to be the one through whom all people are saved, who all people who believe will come to know the one true living God. And they're looking at the baby and he's crying. It's like, there's nothing we can do to stop him from crying because he's just on a baby kick and he's doing his thing. This is the Son of God. I don't know. Just embrace it. He's here. I'm thankful that God went and talked to the shepherds. The shepherds, most likely this would have been, if they're out in the field, it's during birthing season, it would late March, early April in Bethlehem. The people who were assigned shepherd duties were the people who could not do really other heavy manual tasks. So it was usually the very young and usually the very old. So they're out there hanging out in the fields, and all of a sudden there's one angel. And the angel says, hey guys, guess what? The Savior's just been born today, and it's really awesome. He's in Bethlehem. And they're looking at it going, wow, well, this doesn't happen every day in the hills of Bethlehem. Then it says the heavens are filled with a whole bunch of angels. I'm imagining those shepherds' jaws went, bah, as they hear this hallelujah, you know, Handel's Messiah breaking out. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to all those who believe. It's right there. And they're sitting there. The angels are gone. And I can only imagine they're kind of poking each other after. It's like, did that really happen? Did you see that? Nobody's ever going to believe us. And one of the shepherds had the idea. Dude, Bethlehem's not far from here. Let's go see the baby. Let's go see the Christ. We've been waiting for thousands of years. Let's go see the Christ. Christ is a Greek word that means the anointed one. Messiah, same thing, anointed one. So the shepherds go and they're looking around, and we don't know how long they looked, but it's like they're knocking on ends. Hey, no, it's in the manger, out in the stable. Hey, with the cows and the goats and all the other little creatures. And the shepherds say, excuse me, ma'am, I know you just had a baby, but we'd like to ask you a few questions. Imagine if you just had a baby, you don't want to be interacting with a bunch of really young, really old people who want to come and ask you a bunch of questions. You want to just kind of recover from having the baby. We don't get to hear that. We just get to hear the graciousness of what Joseph and Mary did. But they're going and they say, well, we were out in the hills, and you're never going to believe it. There was an angel, and he said cool stuff. And then there was a choir of angels, and they were singing, and it was cool. And we just wanted to come and see the Savior. And so they're looking, and there's the baby, and they probably all took turns, because if they're there, can I hold Jesus? And they're holding Jesus and looking, and this is the Savior of the world. And they look at him. What can he do? Nothing. I don't get it. So they're all, you know, the shepherds end up leaving. It says they're all wondering at what God had told these shepherds. So they confirmed what the angels had told to Joseph and to Mary and to Zechariah and to Elizabeth and to Simeon. Confirmed it. And now you've got these shepherds who have come and confirmed what was said. And Joseph and Mary are left there going, what kind of kid is this we're going to have? I mean, we knew this was going to be the Son of God. But, you know, Joseph's like, hey, it was a big leap of faith. And I was wondering, you know, I was expecting, you know, God to do something. But then he gives this confirmation so I can believe. And it says, but Mary treasured up in her heart this. Because she was the person in process. She's a person who's thinking, okay, I was given the promise. I've been waiting for the promise. I've been preparing for the promise. Now the promise is here. What do? I embrace it. I lay hold of it with both hands. And I take each step of each day, trusting and knowing that God is going to be continuing to reveal his promise in me day by day. And it may look different than I thought it would. And Jesus may not, you know, the question Jesus got as he's growing up is, so is now the time when you're going to overthrow the Romans? Is now the time when you're going to reestablish the kingdom? And I can only imagine that the people who are interacting with him are just waiting for him to do Savior stuff. You know, do the stuff that you said they were going to do. And at some point, he just starts walking around. He's about 30 years old. And he goes to some flunkies from the local rabbinical school, really, Peter and Andrew and James and John. He says, hey, guys, follow me. And they say, where are you going? And he says, come and I'll show you. And so they left everything, left their dad, left their fishing boats, and they followed him. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And over the next 3 years, Jesus poured himself into these 12 disciples for the express purpose of sharing a message about a promise of God, about a kingdom that was not of this world, a kingdom that was not one that was political or military in nature, a kingdom that came to bring good news to everyone who would hear it and would receive it. Even if we don't fully grasp it, my prayer for us this Christmas season is that we would embrace the promise. Second of all, my hope is that we would expect the miraculous. And what this is it's exercising our faith. It's believing that when God says something, when he's made a declaration, that he's going to follow through. And it may not look like we thought it was going to look. It may not do what we hoped it was going to do. But the places that he's been working and the places he's going to be working are they come from a very good spot, not just from him, but for us. And they come to a spot where things start to come to a head and God starts to stir stuff up in us. Maybe that's been asleep for a long time. Now, here we are more than 2,000 years later celebrating the birth of Christ. But in really what we're doing is we're celebrating the life of Jesus Christ in us as well. Because the things that God wants to do in us are new. He's been doing stuff in us for as long as we've been alive. But he has new things for us as well. He has new dimensions of the promises he's given to us that he wants to wake up. Some of us may even think, well, I'm here at church because I have family members who came, and I'm more of a, you know, skeptic, or I'm an agnostic, or I fill in the blank with some other letter, and I don't even know what I believe. It's okay. Wherever you happen to be, it says the Holy Spirit will draw people to himself and will teach people about who Jesus is and will help us to understand and to believe. My hope for this Christmas season and for these next weeks is that you will begin to see an awakening of the new good things that God wants to do in your life, the things that he wants to restore, the areas in our lives where we have just kind of gotten used to this is just how things are. This is just as good as it's ever going to get. It's downhill from here. I believe that one of the great things God does is he comes to bring peace where there's been a strife in relationships. He comes to bring abundance, and he comes to bring blessing and fruitfulness where there hasn't been anything before. He comes to bring health where there's been sickness. He comes to bridge gaps where there's been breaks in communications. And it goes between families and in friends. And there's even in a gathering this size, the possibility exists that the holidays, we look towards them with great, you know, not anticipation, but more anxiety, thinking, you know, I hope this, we can just navigate through this with everyone not dying and nobody killing each other. At least anybody besides me, you've ever had that kind of, so because of this, you don't know what it's like when my family gets together. It's the thought process. So guess what? Even at this time, God can do new things in our families. If we are open to allow him to do something new in us and we embrace his promise. We do not have to live through the storm of chaos for the rest of our life just thinking, this is just how it's going to be. Because God is always at work to do good towards us. Always. And he's looking to find a way to do that tonight. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise that has been revealed, the promise that we today choose to receive. I ask you to do a work in us that you would awaken hope where we have stopped hoping, that you would awaken life where it's kind of been areas that are dormant or even feeling dead in our lives, where there's been chaos and conflict in families and among friends, Lord, that you would bring a unity and a healing and a restoration, and that you would work in us and work through us to be instruments that can come about in. I thank you that when you came, you didn't send this great king up on a platform that, you know, to try and draw everybody's attention, but instead you came in the form of a baby to be embraced and to be nurtured and to be cared for and to be loved. And you brought a new way of looking at who you are, that you're not a God far away. You're not God that's distant looking to smite us. You're a God who's with us, up close, looking to bring relationship. In Jesus' name, we thank you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.